Let's get into the word, shall we? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today the topic is intimacy empowers dominion. Intimacy empowers your dominion. We are New Covenant people. We live in the New Covenant. We've been separated from the Old Covenant. We have nothing to do with the Old Covenant. You are New Covenant people. In fact, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of those well-known verses, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new." Let that settle in there. It says, all things have become new. We don't often feel like that. We often feel like, well, some things have become new, but not all things. What Paul is saying here is we need to get the reality that when we are in Christ, which is in the name, in him, when we are in him, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, or a new creature, actually, is how it's translated. In other words, there's been a total transformation, and that goes right down to your DNA. Your DNA has been changed from subject to the curse to the DNA of God the Father. In the strand of DNA, God has transformed you to be a new creation, a being that didn't exist before in this natural world. Now, you existed in God, got placed into a natural body, subject to the curse, and now you have been created. That's why it said Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. When he was raised again, he was created as a new man, a new species of being, because he became sin, and he was raised as the firstborn from the dead. So when we were baptized into him and raised, we have been transformed into a new being as well. We're no longer the old being that we were. We are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, that's a transformation of the way we think, because our memories, our way of life, our thought patterns still tend to have some of that old man hanging on. And so it's a case of repenting, changing the way we think to see ourselves as the new creation that God has made us. And as a new creation, we are part of God, in him, in union with him, part of him, not separated from him. Let's carry on in verse 18. "And all things are of God." That's everything new that's been placed in you is of God. The new being is of God. "Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, as I said last week, reconcile, we're talking about resurrection, but reconcile is a similar word. You were in God, we got born into this natural world in a physical body, and now we are being reconnected, reconciled, returned back to the heart of the Father. That's our place. That's where we live, in him. So where it says here, he has reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is considered the firstborn of all of us. We are all now in him, in Jesus, in God the Father, in his heart. That's your home. That's where you live. That's the reality God has done for us. And then he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, which means he's given us the privilege of bringing others into the same state, letting them see how good he is and what he's done for us. Verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So he didn't hold you accountable for your sin. Why? Because he punished Jesus. Jesus took the punishment for it. "Now then," verse 20, "we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." In other words, get that mindset that there is no separation between you and the Father. Nothing can separate you, Romans 8, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, right? Nothing, nothing, nothing. But so often we feel like sometimes there's lies come in, you feel like God's far off or you've messed up, and you know what I'm talking about. We all go there, right? But what this is saying is changing the way you think to see that there is never a separation. God is never apart from you. You are always in him. As a new creation, that is your residence. And that is where we live. And that's why it reads to verse 21, "For he hath made Jesus to be sin for us, Jesus who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So that's why I say, as new creation, as a new species of being, he recreated us in his own righteousness. That's who we now are, made the righteousness of God. And so as I was meditating this week about being new covenant people and what God has done for us and the privilege we have of being in the Father, united with him, one with him, his mind, his way of doing, his way of being, how does that work out in our natural lives? We know in the New Covenant there's the three clauses. He's put his way of thinking in our minds and written it in our hearts. Now, the heart's more important than the mind. That's why he says, I've blazed it in there, I've inscribed it in there, I've put it in there so that you know my way of thinking. And then he says, I will be their God. Everybody needs a God. Everyone's looking for a God. Where you are in God, he is your God. He is the one that provides, blesses, leads, directs, does everything for you, and you know him intimately. Now, if you don't feel like you do, start saying, thank you, Father. According to the New Covenant, I have intimacy with you. I walk with you every day. I hear your voice. Put it into your vocabulary. And then I was reminded of the seven principles that I've taught in the Bible school that the Lord showed me, the seven New Covenant principles. And the one that jumped out at me was the principle of dominion. And so I went back to the seven and I went through them and realized we've already spoken about some. The first one that I would put is on the February the 11th, I gave you the message, love produces intimacy. And the first principle really is you are loved, deeply loved. And we sung that song, you know, the Father loves us. I am loved. You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. His love is shared abroad in your hearts. He loves us with an everlasting love, far more than we can comprehend. But that's the first principle, is knowing you are loved. Regardless of what you do, you are accepted. Regardless of how you mess up, how you behave, God still loves us and accepts us. We are still part of him. He has made us that way. And knowing that I am loved as much as God loved Jesus. That takes a bit of getting the mind around. But that's Jesus said that, John 17, in his prayer, talking to the Father, verse 23. He said, that I may be in you, you may be, I in you, you in me, us in them, that they may know that they you love them as you love me. Encouraged. You are loved. That's where you go to find love. That's where you go to find the fulfillment, find the joy and the everything God's got for you, is knowing you are loved. The second principle that I put down would be God is good. And we sung, you're a good, good Father. We just are limited in our comprehension of how good he is. There is absolutely nothing bad in him. And we were talking before service, Dave has mentioned how so often on Facebook now you see God is in control. In your life, if you let him, he is. But not in the world. In fact, I heard a statement during the week that said the insurance industry uses that phrase, acts of God. That is an absolute lie. It's not acts of God, it's failure of Christians to do what they're supposed to do. Ooh. Why? Because we have dominion. We are responsible. God uses the leading of the Holy Spirit enables you to exercise your dominion, but the acts of God that happen in the earth are not acts of God, they're acts of the curse. And we have the privilege of stopping those acts of the curse. That's our responsibility as born-again believers. We're supposed to be in the courts of heaven enforcing the new covenant privileges that we have. Whether it be sickness, disease, depression, storms, accidents, whatever it is, we go before the Father and say, according to your covenant, the covenant that I have a right to this. And I am declaring it now. That's asking for it, declaring it. God's word says it's done. So that's the privilege we have. So those acts of God that the insurance industry calls them are failure of Christians to do what we're supposed to do. Let's be about doing what we're supposed to do, saying what God wants us to say. But God is good, way beyond our comprehension. Mark 10 verse 18 is the one where Jesus is talking, or the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and said, good master. And Jesus' response is, you call me good? There's no one good but God. Bring him up to the reality that it doesn't matter what you're looking at, what you think is good, it's nothing compared to the goodness of God. And the more we get intimate with the Father, the deeper the intimacy goes, the more we realize just how good he is. There is no darkness in him. He is life. He is light, the Zoe life of God. No darkness shows up at all. He is full of joy. Right? The joy of the Lord is your strength. He's the happy God. He laughs. I heard Justin say, God is the best comedian there is. And I thought, that's an interesting phrase, because we don't think of God being a comedian, but he is. They're in a constant celebration of fun and laughter and bliss and having fun and celebrating the goodness of God, and that's what manifests as his glory. Okay, so God is good. Those are foundational principles that we have to get down. Nothing bad that happens comes from him. That's why you know you can stand against it. You can stop it, because it's not God. He only does good. Then the next three principles I kind of link together today, because I want to get on to number six, which is dominion. That's you're forgiven, you've been made righteous, and you have divine welfare, salvation. Three principles the middle ones, about how you now live. Totally free from the curse, been made righteous, all your iniquities and sins have been eradicated. God doesn't even know they exist anymore, which is a wonderful thing. That's why you can come to him anytime you want. Go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life. Someone say amen. In the way of righteousness is life. Is your way the way of righteousness? You've been made righteous. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof, there is no death. You meditate on that for a bit. There is no death. In other words, there's nothing of the curse. There's no aging, there's no decay, there's no going from... How's the Murphy's Law go? Everything goes downhill. Whatever goes wrong will go wrong. Yeah, that's Murphy's Law. And what it says here is, in the way of righteousness is life, and there is no death. There is no Murphy's Law. You live under Jesus' law. Everything goes from good to better to best. That's his law. And in the way of righteousness is life. Not surviving life that we tend to think of here. This is the overcoming, victorious, rejoicing, celebratory, having fun, enjoying every moment of the day life that God has given to us. The fullness of life, the Zoe life. That's what's in the way of righteousness. That's why you have to renew the way you think to see, yes, I have been made righteous by God, and I live in his life. There is no death in you, so you've been set free from the law of sin and death. Timeline, as it's been called, of death, doesn't apply to you. You live in the timeline of eternal life. Every day getting healthier and wholer and more prosperous and more enjoyment. Everything God's got for us. Praise God. Okay, so that's the four. There's the remaining two of the principles. Number six is dominion, which is where we use the position we've been given to enforce the victory that Jesus won on the cross. That's dominion. And the last one is rest. And I spoke on rest on, I think, about the fourth message we did on intimacy. Spoke on entering into God's rest. Intimacy comes from rest. Learning to give up trying to do it ourselves. Letting God do it through us. Following the leading of Holy Spirit, letting him manifest through us. Intimacy requires rest. All right, so we're going to talk about dominion today. That was all by way of introduction. The dominion that we have is our position with God. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 19. We'll start in verse 18. They're all good verses. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's the privilege you have. The riches of the glory of his inheritance. That's the light, the life, the joy, the everything he's got. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward you because you believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now there's three of the four Greek words for power, might, dominion are in this verse here. Paul's bringing out the reality that God's power works on your behalf. You are in him, the fullness of the Godhead is in you, therefore the fullness of God's power is in you. And the power of the Holy Spirit heals your mortal body, restores your youth, strengthens your physical capabilities, renews your mind, gives you greater mental capacity. We're headed for that 100% use of our physical being and our minds. At the moment they say you only use 5 to 10%, so look out, you brainy people, you anointed people. Okay, verse 19, oh, we read that. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavens. Right, so God displayed his mighty power when he raised Jesus from the dead. Who got raised with Jesus? All of us. That's where he displayed his mighty power, raising all of us from the dead. Right? Taking us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of that timeline of death, into the eternal life that you now live in. Okay, so that's what it's saying there. Which he wrought in Christ, the mighty power, the working of his mighty power, because you believe on what Jesus has done, he wrought it in Jesus when he raised him from the dead. And where did he put him? At his right hand in the heavens. That's in the throne room of God, right in the heart of God. That's where Jesus sits. And hath put all things under his feet. So Jesus has been made preeminent over everything. All things above him. Gave him to be the head over all things, everything, through the church. That says to there, but that also means through. And I'm putting the word through in there because it has a greater impact than just to the church. Because it sounds like to the church is Jesus there giving it to the church. Or he's not. He's been given all authority and power to exercise through the church. Who is the church? Us. It's not a building, it's not a facility, it's nothing like that. The church is us. We are the church, and that's the word in the Greek ecclesia, the called out ones, the chosen ones, the ones that have been pulled into Christ. All right? So here is saying, he seated him, I think he gave, missed verse 21, didn't I? I did. Okay, let's go back to verse 21. Set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, which pretty much covers everything. The real world, the natural world, everything that's yet to happen, Jesus has been given authority and dominion and power and might over everything, far above all principalities and powers. Not just, well, just making it over the top. No, he's far above, way above. And then verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That is an amazing set of verses there for our natural mind to comprehend just how much God has done for us. Because drop down to verse 6 of chapter 2. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. In other words, when he raised Jesus, he raised us. By grace you are saved, by God's goodness, by his everlasting love, by his compassion, by his loving kindness. Because he is so good, he raised us up with Jesus. And verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavens in Jesus. Go back up to verse 21 of chapter 1. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, that's where Jesus sits. That's where he was put. And chapter 2, verse 6 says, and you were put in him, which means you are above, far above, every principality, every power, every might, every dominion, and every name that is named. You are far above that. So when they try to label you a certain thing, oh, you've got cancer. No, I'm far above that. Right? I have a mental condition or whatever. Whatever they try to put on you, whatever the world tries to identify you as, no. According to this scripture, you have been raised far above everything. Above every dominion, above everything that's named, you have been placed up there. So now we need to learn how to appropriate that position we're in everyday life. That's walking out your salvation, working out your salvation, is learning to operate the same way Jesus operates, with his way of thinking, his mindset, his provision, his power, his anointing, operating through us to make come to pass the plan God has for your life. He has a wonderful plan. In fact, they call them scrolls in heaven. Every one of you has a scroll that's got recorded everything you get to do. Now, one of the fun parts I've learned recently is your scroll is entwined with a lot of other scrolls, right? And in fact, let me put it this way. If you have loved ones that have passed on, are not here, they're elsewhere, your scroll is still entwined with them. As you live here, they are fulfilling their scroll as well. You don't get it? Let me put it this way. Is King David still alive? He might even be here in the room with us. I doubt it, but it's possible. Okay. Just like Jesus could show up here. Enoch is the one we've heard a lot about. He could be here. Probably not. There's a bunch of angels here. We know that. Okay. We honor them and thank them for being here. Every person's scroll is not complete when you die here on the earth. Because as we said last week, that would make death the arbiter as to whether your scroll is complete, whether you've achieved what you're supposed to do. It's elevating death away above where it should be. No, life is what we live. So even when we pass from here, and I'm not planning on passing from here, I'm planning to live 1,000+ years, because God has given us that privilege of that choice. When we move, when people do move from here, like Enoch and Elijah caught up into the heavens, they are still alive. Their scroll is still being fulfilled. And in a lot of cases, they can't fulfill their scroll because you are bound up in that scroll. We are part of it because we are one body. We're all one together. So everyone's scroll is tied together with each other's scroll. So your life is tied to the lives of those who have gone before us. So when you're reading the Psalms and enjoying the blessing David's got there, you're helping fulfill his scroll. That's a little bit out there. But that's what God's plan is. God's plan is for all of us together to manifest the kingdom and bring back the perfect plan he had for creation. Have a look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Most of you will recognize this verse when we read it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Solomon got a hold of that. He knew exactly how your dominion is exercised. The power of your words, what you say. It says here, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I looked at the word tongue in the Hebrew, in the letters, and it's lamed, shin, noon, and hay. Lamed is the staff, the shepherd's staff. It's Jesus. It can also be us. It talks about teaching or instruction. Shin is God, the Godhead. Noon is the sun, and hay is the breath, the life. So the tongue is what speaks, declares God's life, as opposed to death. God calls your tongue the life declarer. So the power of life and death are in the tongue. You can declare what God says, or you can carry on living in the natural, getting the consequences of death. Praise God, we've been delivered from the timeline of death and placed in the eternal timeline of life, that we get to speak God's life. And so here where Solomon says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, goes back to Joshua 1:8, doesn't it? Meditate in these things day and night. And then there's another one where God says, I've set before you this day, I think it's in Deuteronomy, I set you before this day, blessing and cursing, life and death. Here's a secret, choose life. here's a hint, yeah. Choose life, it's far better. And you have that privilege now of living in that life because Jesus has made that for us. John chapter 5, another little secret here to exercising your dominion. John chapter 5. Giving you little nuggets to put together. So life and death are in the power of the tongue. You get to speak God's grace. Speak with his breath. You're declaring him whenever you say something. Say what he says. And here in chapter 5 of John, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these doeth also doeth the Son likewise. I'm just letting that settle in. If Jesus said he couldn't do anything except what the Father showed him, where do you think we should be sitting? I picked to be like Jesus, right? Doing what the Father does. Now, how do you get to know what the Father does? By intimacy, by spending time with him, meditating on his goodness, talking to him, praying in tongues, letting his mind renew the way you think. Through the word, meditating in the word, studying the word, getting revelation from God, but even more so, sitting in the presence of the Father, ascending into his throne, sitting with him, hearing his heartbeat, hearing what he thinks. Here it says, I, the Son, can do nothing. How often do you think Jesus spent time with the Father? Every day. Yeah, it was a normal thing. In fact, another highlight, some of the teaching I've been listening to, you remember when Jesus was in the boat? And the storm came up, and the disciples had to go and wake him up. The Greek words used there said Jesus was in a trance. He wasn't asleep. He was sitting in heaven talking to his daddy. That's why they had to come and shake him to wake him up, because it didn't matter what was going on here. He was gone. He was enjoying the presence of the Father. Say, Father, what am I supposed to do today? How are we operating? Well, he was just enjoying the Father. The disciples wake him up, and he came back and said, why didn't you stop it? You should know how to do it. Okay, how do you do it? Spend time in the presence of the Father. Only do what he says. Do what he does. And I'm going to show you what the Father does in a minute. Through Jesus and you. That's a good scripture. We'll get to it. What the Father, doing with the Father requires intimacy. John chapter 17. I already quoted verse 23. Let's read verse 24. 23 is the verse that says, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Right, that's verse 23. Now verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved, or thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Print of my red's fading too much. A little hard to read. I need to get a new Bible. It's falling apart. It's well used, this one. Okay. So it says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. I want to let that sink in. Jesus prayed, my desire, Father, what I want, my will, which is God's will as well, is that they, each one of us be with him where he is. And we think we're just supposed to survive and get by here on the earth. No, our calling is far greater than that. Where Jesus is, he wants us to be. Where does he reside most of the time? At the right hand of the Father. It's where he's seated, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. In the heart of the Father. That's where he wants us. That's what meditation does. It brings us into the heart of the Father. It's where we get to enjoy him. And Jesus prayed that. I will that they also may be there. That's called intimacy. Intimacy engages the heart of God. It's where we get to know what he thinks, how he feels, how he operates, what he does. And so we choose that. You believe it, you declare it. That intimacy produces his desire in us. Go over to Psalm 37. And this is all leading into how to exercise dominion. Obviously, it's through what you say, but it's important what you say. Because power of life and death are in the tongue. So we want to speak life. Everything we speak is life. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. For he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. There's a lot in there. I'm not going to spend much time on them. But delight yourself in the Lord. That means he becomes your number one priority. He becomes our number one love. He becomes the one we delight to be with, to spend time with, to enjoy. Delight yourself in the Lord. And notice it's he shall give you the desires of your heart. Really, the desire of every heart is to be at home, be in the Father, be where God wants you to be. Most people don't realize that, but that's, you know, what the world's looking for, the people looking for their identity. Well, your identity is God in him. That's your true identity. And so here where it says, when you delight yourself in the Lord, you make that a practice. To Father, I just love being with you, love talking to you, love spending time with you. He gives you the desires of your heart, puts them in there, and then he fulfills them. It's not something you have to go out and try and do. I really want this. I'm going to figure out how to get it. No. Father, you know the desire of my heart. You know what I need. Rest in him. Let him do it. Commit your way unto the Lord. It basically means look to him for what you're supposed to do. That's what Jesus said. I can only do what the Father does. That's committing your way unto the Lord. And he shall bring it to pass. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's an exciting verse, that one. When you know the goodness of God, and he wants you to have good pleasure, life is supposed to be a blast. Absolute blast. Just loving life, loving good days, enjoying health and wholeness, enjoying provision, enjoying family, enjoying everything God's got for you. And that's what he's saying here. He shall bring it to pass. He's the one that fulfills those desires. He loves you more than you love yourself. And he wants you enjoying life. He wants you fulfilled. He wants you at rest. He wants you having fun. He wants you enjoying every day, not struggling under the stress and the pressure and the things of the trials of life. No, he wants you enjoying it. So learn to speak what he speaks. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. It says, arise and shine, for thy light has come. The righteousness that you are is what manifests the light. The light of God, his life, his love, everything he is going to manifest through us. As Jesus is revealed, so are we. And your judgment as the noonday. And I spent some time meditating on that, and I suggest you do that during the week. His judgment as the noonday. Now, noonday means there's no darkness in it whatsoever, right? But we tend to think of judgment as being against us, bad, negative. No, what this is talking about is his judgment. What's his judgment? You're righteous. What's his judgment? You're healthy. What's his judgment? You're blessed. What's his judgment? You're my child. What's his judgment? You're a new creature. What's his judgment? You get to do everything I do. What's his? That's the judgment as the noonday. There is no negativity in it. His judgment is you get to laugh and have fun. His judgment is you get to enjoy me. His judgment is come, let's play together. What's it say here? Thy judgment as the noonday. He will bring it forth. You're going to be the happiest, laughingest, funnest, shiningest people on the face of the earth. That's God's plan. He wants the world to see a people who are in love with each other, in love with God, loving life, having fun. Because then the world's going to say, how do I get what you've got? Come meet my Jesus. Thy judgment is the noonday. Praise God. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The last phrase is what I'm after. I'll read the whole verse. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. for this purpose, and this is what I was getting to, okay? What's God's will? Where it says we exercise dominion to enforce enemies under Jesus' feet, this gives you the answer. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is 1 John 3, verse 8, the last sentence. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's everything of darkness, everything negative, everything of disaster, accident, pain, punishment, everything negative is under the work of the devil. Why was Jesus manifested? To destroy that, which he did at the cross. He destroyed Satan, made a show of him publicly, totally pulled his teeth and got rid of everything. Right? All he does now is roar. And he roars at people saying, God's going to be angry with you because you messed up. And that's all he's got to roar at, which means nothing because God has covenanted in Isaiah 54, I will never be wroth with you nor rebuke you again. He loves us with an everlasting love. He wants every good thing for you. And so here where it says that he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil, he has destroyed them, and we enforce that destruction as the church, as his body. We put all of that under his feet, under us. And that's what it means to exercise your dominion, is to use your authority as a man, speaking into this natural world and into the real world, which is even more powerful, right? Declaring what God wants, which is this, the destruction of the works of the devil, loosing the creation from the curse that it's been placed under. Start with yourself. Loose yourself from the curse. Speak to your body, speak to your mind, declare what God says about them. And then start following Holy Spirit as he leads you to do that for your family, for your friends, for loved ones, for circumstances, for your possessions, for whatever it is. Fellow brothers and sisters in the body, we start following Holy Spirit as he quickens and leads us. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do. He will take you place and he will show you. I had an experience recently where the Lord took me to a particular person to pray over them because the spirit of death was trying to destroy them. And I saw it in the spirit. And I came against that standing in the court of heaven as a new covenant child saying, you shall not take that person. They have a long life yet to go. And I spoke life into that person. That person is back up healthy again. Okay? Those are the kinds of things that God wants us to do, but it's not me doing it. It's him in me. It's not my mind coming up with, well, so-and-so is struggling, I need to pray. And no. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Only do what the Father has you do. But that requires you being in the heart of the Father. That requires us to be close to him, listening to his voice, following his leading and directing. That's what empowers your dominion. That's why I entitled it, Intimacy Empowers Dominion. There are a lot of Christians out there that have been taught, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, whatever you want to say. You know, use your words to get what you want. Now the non-Christian world has latched onto that, you know, power of positive thinking, all that stuff. They use the principle, but they don't have the power that you have. Because to make that dominion work, you need God's power to bring it to pass, not the power of the devil. And the way to get that is by walking intimately with the Father. As we walk with him, hear his voice, led by him, that's what releases the power into this natural world and into the real world when you're dealing with the demonic forces. Loosing angels to pull down the strongholds or whatever God's got you to do, it comes out of intimacy with the Father. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Well, I'll just quote that one. That's the one that says, the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for us to manifest who we are. In other words, to get a hold of the heart of the Father and start declaring to it, you have been set free. We're here for you to deliver you from that bondage of the enemy. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, second to final scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The way I have translated it from the Greek says, let us come with outspoken directness unto God's presence, into God's presence, which is where we are, before the throne of his supply, where he has everything reserved in heaven for you. It's already waiting. You just have to release it. Do that you may obtain mercy and find his grace that is perfectly timed. That's why knowing what the Father wants and saying what he wants is so important, because that's perfectly timed. You hear him and you do it. Okay? All right. Revelation chapter 1, final verse. So what is intimacy? Intimacy is closeness, abiding, his word in us. choosing to do the right things because of what God is leading you to do. Here in Revelation 1 verse 5, it says, this is John writing under the seven churches, and he said, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood," that's what he did, cleansed you, made you righteous, "and hath made us kings and priests." If you're a king, you have a domain. And if you have a domain, you have dominion over that domain. "He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Now, who's the glory and dominion to? It says there, and to Jesus in verse 5, right? From Jesus, who is the faithful witness. "Has made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory," talking about to Jesus, "be glory and dominion forever and ever." And who makes up Jesus? All of us. We have been given the same dominion Jesus has. Could be a little bit daunting. If anything's gone wrong, it's our fault. Whoops. Uh-oh. Yeah. No guilt, no condemnation. We're all learning. We're all growing in this. It's not something that, you know, God doesn't hold you accountable and say, "Hey, bad boy, you messed up." No, he's not like that. He says, "Come on, son, this is how we do it. Let's get with the program and have fun." Why? Because to him, fun is getting rid of everything of the devil, restoring everything to himself. To him, that brings joy and celebration. That's why Jesus said, you know, whenever a person gets born again, there is celebration in heaven. Why? Because it's fulfilling the heart of the Father. It's bringing people back to him. That's what thrills him. And so as we walk deeper into him and learn more of him, his heart gets bigger and he gets more thrilled. He loves it. He wants us enjoying that more than he does. He enjoys it more than we think he does. That's what I was trying to say. He loves it. And he loves doing it. "So he hath made us kings and priests unto God." That's what Jesus has done. "And his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So this is not a short-term thing, right? We don't just get to exercise dominion here on the earth and then go to heaven and just chill for whatever. We're already now living an eternal life, and God has tremendous plans for us to loose, dissolve, undo the work of the devil, and then to rule over creation, to have fun, to enjoy him, to celebrate every day. It's a good life, starting now. Amen. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, our little minds struggle to comprehend just how much you have invested in us, the authority and dominion you have given to us, the privileges we have of being in you, the only being that you have recreated and placed in yourself with your nature, that we are partakers of your divine nature, Father. Lord, we thank you for the privilege you have given to us, and we choose to live in you, even when we don't feel like it, when we make wrong decisions, when our thinking goes wrong, Father, yet we choose and make that commitment to grow in you every day, to walk in you, to live in you, and let you work through us, only doing and saying what you tell us to do and say. And Father, we thank you that that's what brings life and life abundantly, that it manifests it. You've already bought it, you've given it to us, and so we receive it, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Thank you, Father.